If you take your copy of God's Word and please stand for the reading, we will be reading in two places this morning, in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and the last chapter, 28, verses 28 through 31. In the first book of Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And 28, verses 28 to 31. "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord." Thanks be to God indeed. You may have a seat.
Well, it is true. We are going to begin a series in the book of Acts. I know I said maybe a month or so ago now that we were going to maybe do an overview of the Bible. That changed, obviously. Or maybe the Gospel of Matthew, and that changed as well. So we're going to do the book of Acts. Looking forward to this wonderful book with you guys. I also just want to thank our elders who, for the past month or so, have preached so well and just fed us the Word of God so well the last month or so. It's a rare gift to have a church with so many men that can are so competent in preaching and handling the Word, so skilled at it as well. So I just want to thank the congregation and thank the elders as well for that feast the last month. So I do appreciate that. We're going to begin today in an introduction to the book of Acts, so I actually won't be covering these verses all that much, if at all. So we're just going to begin with some uniqueness of Acts and some themes in Acts, and we'll cover the genre and some purposes, all right? Let's pray together. Our great God, we again are so thankful for the Word. It is certainly a light to our path, Lord. It guides us straight to Jesus Christ, always and in any day. We thank you for the power of the Spirit, his ministry of grace in our lives, taking the person and work of the Son, Jesus Christ, and applying him afresh to our hearts daily. We thank you, Father, for calling us to yourself and being that father who runs out to prodigal children with arms open wide, wishing and desiring his children to come home. And so, Triune God, we ask that you would do a great work in our lives as Christians in this church. Make us a church, O God, that prizes you and prizes the kingdom and prizes the gospel. Use this book of Acts, to steady our course in a world set against us, sometimes more fiercely than others, Lord. I pray that you would do this in the name of Christ and for the church's good, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Acts of the Apostles tells the story of the dawn of the last age. The book of Acts, in other words, is the beginning of the end, along with the Gospels, of course. And behind and arranging this story that you and I are a part of is the main character of it all, the Triune God. The Father orchestrates all things in this world and in your life. the Son lives and rules over all things and in your life, and the Spirit empowers you to live for the triune God and for your good. That's the big picture of Acts, I think. It is the triune God initiating the last stage of redemptive history, writing his last chapter, so to speak, for the purpose of gathering and perfecting his people, to use the words of the confession, for his glory and our good, and for the good of the nations. That's the main point of Acts, the mission of the triune God to gather his people and perfect his people in the last stage of redemptive history. So this is the dawn of a new age, the last stage, the beginning of the end. Before I get to the uniqueness of Acts, you see your outline in the liturgy, and some of the themes in Acts, I want to address its author and its genre. The author of Acts, according to early church tradition, is Luke, an educated Gentile, also known as Luke, the beloved physician. That's what Paul calls Luke, the beloved physician. Colossians 4:14, 2 Timothy 4:11, Philemon 24. He is the fellow traveler and companion of the Apostle Paul, and he is the author of the Gospel of Luke. Which is interesting, by the way, if you think about it, that these two men were deep companions. Here is Paul, nothing but Jewish blood running through his veins. And here is Luke, this wild-eyed Gentile. Both saved by the same Savior, the man on the cross. And Jesus now has brought these two men together to be what Paul calls his beloved physician and his dear companion. The genre of Acts is biblical narrative, or what some call theological history. Acts is a real living story, not just about the first Christians who lived a long time ago, but a real and living story about our history, our Savior, our future, and our people. When you read Acts, when you come and look at this text, this is the story not about some apostles living in a time far gone ago, but this is your story, beloved. These are your people, and this is your God writing a book for you. And therefore, we should find in its pages a message that accomplishes seven purposes. Are you ready? One, Acts is going to challenge your values and your pursuits. Acts will hopefully make you a little bit uncomfortable because the apostles, these early Christians, Peter, for example, was not consumed, as we prayed earlier, thank you, Pastor Robert, about his kingdom or his life, per se. These early Christians, as we will see in the book of Acts, are consumed with the kingdom of the triune God advancing in the world. You will be challenged. Your values, what you love, what you pursue, your kingdom building will be challenged in Acts. Number two, Acts will correct and color your view of God and his work in the world. I can't comment on everyone. We'll be here all day. Number three, Acts will encourage you and us in the face of a world set against the kingdom of Christ. Okay? If you're like me and at times you're prone to a sagging faith, a despairing faith, a weak faith, Luke in this book wants to encourage and embolden you to pursue the glory of God as you walk by faith and not by sight in the face of a world that has its winds, sometimes gale force winds, blowing against the church. All right? That's what you're going to find in Acts, the church being bold and encouraged in the face of opposition. 4, Acts will teach you the difference between living by faith and by sight. 5, Acts is going to motivate you to carry with complete confidence the message of the triune God. With complete confidence, be able to articulate and carry the message of the gospel to your home, to yourself, and to those around your life. 6, the message of Acts is going to instruct you to view and handle suffering through the knowledge that suffering is the only way to enter the kingdom. You hear that? One of the themes in Acts, and we're going to get to this a little later today. Suffering, Luke says, is the way to being conformed into Christ. He's going to shape you just like he wants Christ. He is, and how he wants you to be, right? And Acts is going to chisel away at that idea that we live for ourselves. And he's going to use suffering. He's going to show us how suffering sharpened and shaped the early church. And he's going to do the same to us. And I imagine he's doing the same for you today in this season. And lastly, 7, Luke will show you how to live as those who know that the same Jesus who ascended before the apostles will return exactly as they saw him go. In other words, he's coming again. And Luke says, let me show you how to live. I want to show you how to live corporately as a church and individually as a Christian. So there's 7 purposes, the author and the genre of Acts. Now, let's get to the uniqueness of Acts, point number 1. And I want to make 3 observations as we look at the uniqueness of Acts. There are more, all right? Please don't come up to me afterwards. There's a lot more, Pastor Ryan, I know. But here's 3, all right? First, Acts is unique canonically. Many of the events contained in Acts are not contained in any other New Testament document. Really interesting. Without Acts, there would be no account of Pentecost. So the sending of the Spirit in a way he's never been sent before, we would have no knowledge of apart from Acts. The mission of the Spirit. No story of the multi-ethnic church in Antioch. Isn't that neat when you read that about in Acts 10, Acts 11, this budding new multi-ethnic church coming to life in Antioch. It's a beautiful story. We would have no account of that without Acts. No description of Paul's visit to Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, or of Paul's trials in Jerusalem and Caesarea. And it's at those trials where we see Paul and early Christians, how they relate to political authorities. You would have no knowledge, at least in a narrative sense, of how they did that without Acts. Without Acts, we would not have the account of Paul's wonderful conversion on the Damascus Road, his memorable 3 missionary journeys, not to mention shipwrecks, prison breaks, the first ever Christian sermon, church councils, riots, healings, martyrdom, and lastly, liars killed on the spot. Without Acts, we wouldn't have any of that. So Acts is unique, canonically speaking. And I think the takeaway, quickly, is that Luke recounts these events not so much that we would get lost in these events themselves, but Luke recounts these events, teaching us how to live as Christians in a negative world, with opposition coming your way, and the need to come together when splintered, the need to be steadfast when marginalized as Christians, and the need to trust God when hope wanes. So, beloved, Acts is not about church government or mission strategies, mostly or ultimately. Acts is about the triune God and his people relying upon their triune God for every move. For every move. Secondly, Acts is unique internationally or geographically. Hear this. Within the space of 30 years, just 30 years, the gospel is preached in the most splendid, formidable, and corrupt cities. The gospel is preached in the city of God, Jerusalem, in the city of the philosophers, Athens. It is preached in the city of magic, Ephesus, in the city of pleasure, Corinth. And the gospel is preached in the city of the empire, Rome, within 30 years. In other words, the struggles and successes of the gospel publicized in Acts were not done in a corner, tucked away for only the church to see. No, the struggles and successes of the gospel went forth to all peoples from all nations. Acts 1:8, 9:15, 10:34, 13:46, 22:21. Let me just show you one verse to demonstrate that. We read it earlier, Acts 28:28. Maybe you're still there. Acts 28:28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. Has been sent, he says, to the Gentiles. They will listen. By the time we get to Acts 28, the gospel has gone to the Jerusalemites, the Judeans, the Hellenists, the Samaritans, God-fearers, pagans, barbarians. Salvation is offered to everyone, regardless of skin color, nationality, social status, financial claim. God's mission to gather and perfect his people from all the nations is coming to fulfillment, and Acts, Luke wants you to enjoy it, to see it, and to, yes, even to participate in it in whatever capacity that it is in your life. So Acts is unique internationally and canonically. And third, lastly, Acts is unique historically. Acts recounts a new stage in Christian history, a post-Jesus life. Everything before Acts is either pre-Jesus, Old Testament, or with Jesus, Gospels. But with Acts, we now get a glimpse of what it looks like to follow Jesus after he has departed. No longer can the apostles turn to the Lord in body and ask him what to do, or for advice, or for direction. No. Historically speaking, Acts puts us in a whole new stage, the last age, when the church and her gospel is the hope of the world. And that's what Luke wants us to know. Empowered by the Spirit, furnished with the Word, and garrisoned by the risen Christ, the church is the hope of the world, and she always will be. We're it. Isn't that something? Not because of what resides in this room or what resides in your chest, but because Jesus has risen. He's conquered the grave. And he's formed, whether you like each other or not, he's formed a body, a church, to be your hope and your hope and the hope of all the world. Isn't that amazing? Second, I want to address with you the themes of Acts. And I just want to make two observations here, okay? First theme that you'll find in Acts is the Word of God. And I want you to think in terms of the Word of God first as a channel, okay? As a channel, the expression, this might be new for many of us, the expression, the Word of God, which is throughout Acts, and it's shorthand used 30 times in Acts. Interestingly enough, that phrase, the Word of God, is never used in Acts to refer directly to Scripture. Rather, that phrase, the Word of God, refers to some type of preaching or teaching. Acts 4:29, Acts 4:31, Acts 6:2, 4, and 7. All throughout Acts, the Word of God increases. It multiplies. It is spreading. It is received through the channel of preaching and teaching. That is the method by which the church grows in Acts. And that is why, beloved, at least in the Reformed tradition, we see the preached word as the very word of God itself. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when I came to you and preached the gospel to you, Paul says, you received it not as the word of man. You received, Paul says, my preaching as the very word of God. Jesus calls and sends his ministers into the world to preach. God the Spirit then attends preaching. Acts 2, 4, 4, 8, 5, 32, 6, 3, 13, 9. And there is, spiritually speaking, miraculously speaking, a derivative connection between the written word and the preached word. Which is why, at least in the Reformed tradition, we value the Lord's Day and the teaching and proclamation of the gospel as the very Word of God itself, not because, and here's what I love about the Reformed tradition, though it's not always true of us, the man is not highlighted. It's not the man. It's not me. It's not the elders. Who's up here? There's not a celebrity pastor in this church. Have you seen one? He doesn't exist. Because that's not the point. There's nobody here making a name for himself or building the church on his preaching or his back. It is not the man. It is the channel of preaching and teaching that the Spirit of God attends. and blesses for the edification of his church and the glory of his name. You know, I want to be as a pastor, I want to be so ordinary, so low. Who's your pastor? Pastor Ryan, you ever heard of him? Nope, never heard of him. Good. That's good. Preaching and teaching. That's the channel of the Word of God, not the man. So when I wear a robe and a Geneva gown one day, you'll know why. We'll address that later. It's also true, by the way, of other forms of discipleship. Not just the public proclamation of the word, but God blesses the ordinary discipleship of women's gatherings, men's gatherings, Bible studies, right? He's always attending his word, not the man, not the woman. I loathe the celebrity cult, the Christian culture today. It's not good for the man or for the church. So that's the channel of the Word of God, preaching and teaching. Second, I want you to draw attention to the content, okay? When the phrase the Word of God is used in Acts, there is often a brief propositional content to describe that word, okay? And here we're going to look at some scriptures, okay? So get your hands ready. Acts 8. Go to Acts 8. We're talking about content of the word. The channel is what? Thank you. Preaching and teaching. It's not live streaming. Okay? Preaching and teaching. Live preaching and teaching. What Lloyd-Jones, I'm getting on a soapbox now. Someone came to Lloyd-Jones in Westminster Chapel and said, hey, can we record your sermons for other people to hear? And he's like, probably not a good idea. I guess you can if you want, but you can't catch the Holy Spirit over the airwaves. There's something unique about this, isn't there? God is doing a work in us today, every Lord's Day, that you cannot catch through live streaming or recording. I'm done. Acts 5, talking about content. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. What does he proclaim? The Christ. So Philip in Samaria is proclaiming, I'm in Acts 8:5. I hear pages rustling. Some of you are lost because of me. I apologize. 8:5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So he's proclaiming the gospel, okay, that Jesus is king, all right? The Kyrios, the Christ. Jesus owns all. That's what Philip was preaching. Go to Acts 10:36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, this is Peter. He just had this unique experience with the sheet and the food. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news, euangelizo, preaching the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ. So he's Lord of all, he says. So early Christians preached how to obtain peace with God, how to be justified. And who is Jesus? And the last one, 18:5. Go to 18:5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Okay? In other words, the content of some of the preaching in Acts consisted in what we call the core of the gospel. Who Jesus is. That he's king. How to get right with this king. That he's Lord. Justification. Obtaining peace with this king. Apostolic preaching, in other words, targeted the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, however, beloved, more to the Word of God than the core of the gospel. And Acts bears this out. But I'm not going to turn these references. Let me just give you these. For example, Paul's extended stay in Corinth, Acts 18:11. His time in the hall of Tyrannus, Acts 19:9, suggests, those extended stays suggest that the content of the preached word consisted in more than just the core of the gospel. He was catechizing. He was deepening the people in the doctrines of the Christian life and of God. Luke's use of the verbs didasco, teach, dialogizomai, reason, and episteirizo, strengthen, all point to a broader content being preached from the early church, what we call the whole counsel of God. They were doctrinal maximalists. You like that phrase? I like it. Right? They wanted to go deep with the people of God. Centering on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but filling that out for the edification of the church. Last theme, and I'll be done, the sovereignty of God. The book of Acts repeats and reinforces the biblical claim that God, if you want a definition of sovereignty, here it is. God, according to his will, preserves all things, governs all things, and directs all things toward their ordained ends. The Acts is very, very clear on this. Go to Acts 2, would you? Acts 2, 22 and 23. Acts 2, 22 and 23. Men of Israel, right in the middle of Peter's sermon, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according, here it is, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You see that sovereignty language there? God, by his infinite wisdom and eternal goodness, delivered Jesus up to his perfect plan so that you and I would be saved by that man on the tree. God is sovereign, in other words. Acts 5:38. Would you go there? Acts 5:38. This is Gamaliel. He's speaking to his colleagues about the kingdom of God, and he says, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, let them alone. He's talking about these early Christians. Don't bother these early Christians. I love that guy. Leave them alone, for it is this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You see that? God in his sovereign good power is directing and ordering all things, your life, my life, in the kingdom of Christ. Even folks like Gamaliel who do not know him, but he gets it. He says, if this is of God, we're doomed. The kingdom of God is coming. Coupled, and this is my conclusion, coupled with this theme of God's sovereignty is the theme of suffering. And I know that's a word we don't like to hear, but let me just conclude with some pastoral comments, if I could. Commentator Paul House says, quote, Acts has no purpose, no plot, no structure, and no history without suffering. I have a couple of references here. I just want to show you one, okay? Then Acts 4, would you go to Acts 4? as they were speaking, verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. That is, they came upon the early church, okay? They came upon the Christians, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them. You see that? Christians are suffering right there. They arrested them. They put them in custody until the next day. It's already evening. Look at verse 4. Many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The spread of the word is not hindered by the suffering in your life. That's what that means. You know that? The spread of the word is not hindered in your suffering. The word actually spreads because of your suffering. Acts 14:22. Let me just read this. I'll be done. Acts 14:22. Paul is strengthening the souls of the disciples. He goes around encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying to these early churches that he planted that through many tribulations, and I don't know what you're going through in particular. I know they're various. James 1 says that we go through various tribulations and trials. But through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When, beloved, when you think of God's sovereignty, and within that sovereignty, your mind, if it's like mine, goes right away to my suffering, I don't want you to conclude that God is too great to care for me. I want you to conclude, because God is sovereign, God is too great to fail me. That's the point of suffering. That's the point of God's sovereignty. Not so that you would have some grand, great view of God and he's so out there and above you, he's just so sovereign. No. Acts wants to put his sovereignty right into your heart and says, because God is sovereign, he will not and cannot fail you. Nothing comes into your life, nothing, that is not increasing the word in your soul. That's what Acts wants you to know. And he wants this kingdom to spread around the world. Did you notice the lines, what we said earlier today? When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing in your life. That's what he's doing in my life. That's what he's doing around the globe. I have two favors to ask of you. Would you, one, pray that your heart would be open to the book of Acts, its message in your life? And would you pray that that message would permeate our church as a whole? To do that today at some point, let's pray. Our great God, I try to grasp for words to describe the greatness of who you are and the glory of your word. I just fail. Every Lord's Day, I feel like this tension of just leaving so much on the table. And yet, Lord, I guess that's the point. There's so much here that man just cannot grab. God, would you take our weak faith and set our eyes on the risen Lord who has risen from the grave and conquered sin so that none of it stands against us any longer. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the empty tomb. And we pray that you would empower us and equip us to be a church furnished with your word to do and to be whatever you want us to be this day and forever. In Christ's name, amen.